Scripture this morning is from Luke. It's chapter 3, begins in verse 7. Starts out with a bang. Crowds of people came out to John to be baptized by him. "You snakes," he said to them, "who told you that you could escape from the punishment God is about to send? Do these things that will show that you have turned from your sins. And don't start saying among yourselves that Abraham is your ancestor. I tell you that God can take these rocks and make descendants for Abraham. The axe is ready to cut down the trees at the roots. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire." The people asked him, "What are we to do then?" He answered, "Whoever has two shirts should give one to the man who has none, and whoever has food must share it." Some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what are we to do?" "Don't collect more than is legal," he told them. Some soldiers also asked him, "What about us? What are we to do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your pay." People's hopes began to rise, and they began to wonder whether John perhaps might be the Messiah. So John said to all of them, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is much greater than I am. I am not good enough even to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He has his winnowing shovel with him to thresh out all the grain and gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the chaff in a fire that never goes out." In many different ways, John preached the good news to the people and urged them to change their ways. But John reprimanded Governor Herod because he had married Herodias, his brother's wife, and had done many other evil things. Then Herod did an even worse thing by putting John in prison. These are the words of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Lord, help me this day to speak your word and not my own. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm always grateful for when we get simple instructions from the Bible, and they come in this message today. I'm always grateful when I get to hear a good sermon. And I wonder, have you ever heard a sermon where you just kind of know that God is speaking to you directly? The rest of the people might be there in church, but that's the day God is speaking to you. Oh, I hope it's happened to you. Matter of fact, I hope it happens to you often. I hope it happens often enough so that you will never take a pastor's preaching, any pastor's preaching just for granted. Because that might be the day that God has a word for you. John the Baptist had great sermons. Much like Billy Graham, every sermon had the same point. John said, "You and I, we need to recognize that there's sin in our lives, and then we need to do something to get rid of it and change our ways." That's called repentance, of course. And believe it or not, when John was telling people they needed to repent of their sins and they needed to change from some of the things they were doing, he wasn't making any friends. But he was speaking what God had given him. Funny thing about John, he wasn't particularly good looking. He lived a rather weird lifestyle. But boy, when he preached, people listened. And he delivered a message without fooling around with it. He looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were there that day by the river, and he said, "You brood of vipers." And I wonder as a preacher if I will ever have enough courage to call people names, even when that's exactly what they are. And John wanted them to know that he wasn't talking about the whole crowd. He was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you look up brood in the Greek, it means a generation. So John is not talking to just the people that are there. He's saying, you know, you and your fathers, generation is 20 years, 25 years. You've all been doing things incorrectly. And then vipers, of course, are poisonous snakes. And by saying they were snakes, he was warning the crowd. He says, be careful of these Pharisees and these Sadducees because they're very cunning. They can do stuff that'll mess with you, and they shouldn't be messing with you. And as a matter of fact, in his saying this, he was also saying, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're the children of the devil. They're Satan's children. And so, now having told off the religious leaders of that day, you can imagine then that John wasn't real popular with the religious leaders. But oh, the people knew. The people knew. And he was real popular with the people. John was warning the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that they were not safe from God's judgment simply because they were Jewish. You and I aren't safe from God's judgment simply because we're Christians. There's more to it than that. We need to be involved with what it means to be a Christian. God's judgment is going to be equally applied to everyone. And then John said something that was incredibly true, but it was really important to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John said, you're not exempt from the whole business of true repentance. You're not exempt from living the way you ought to be simply because your parents are Jewish. There are no hand-me-downs with God. John spoke. Many of those that were listening, they were totally shocked by what he was saying. They knew they were descendants of Abraham. That meant they were God's people. They were the chosen ones. What is John talking about? Of course, because we're part of the descendants. We're part of the family. We don't have to worry about anything with God. The religious leaders, you see, were relying on their family heritage for their standing with God. To be Jewish, you know, your mother has to be Jewish. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, of course, we're holy people. Of course, we're doing things right because, you know, we're Jewish. Our moms were Jewish. Her mom was Jewish, and so on and so forth. And John the Baptist is explaining this has nothing to do with your bloodline. It's something else. You cannot inherit religion. This business of a personal relationship with God is not handed down from parents to children. Everyone has to commit to it on their own. And besides that, God doesn't want you to miss the joy, the complete and utter joy of understanding that when you say yes to His Son, yes to Jesus, And then you become partners with God in changing anything in your life that needs to be changed and enriching all the things that you're doing right. God doesn't want you to miss that enjoyment. And so he invites you to make this commitment personally. Doing research for this sermon, it was a little bit scary to find, but In 2006, George Barna, Barna Company is well known for doing survey work, and they do marvelous stuff with things of religion. But Barna did a survey. He did a survey of the church people, the people that regularly attend church. There was only 54% of them, just barely a little better than half in the United States, who said that they are absolutely committed to the Christian faith. It's a little scary to think about, but if you look to your left or you look to your right, every other person, according to Barna, isn't committed to believing the Christian faith is the way, the truth, the life that comes to us in Jesus. And so I invite you to continue to pray for the churches of America. In John 14:6, Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we need to pray that everyone understands that. John the Baptist gave the Pharisees, the Sadducees, an offer to repent and change their ways. I really wonder, during that time, how many took him up on his offer. Because we hear stories in the Bible of some Pharisees that believed. Their lives had been changed. Maybe they had gone to see John the Baptist. Now, there's a wonderful passage of Scripture I want to share with you this morning. It's found in Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." John the Baptist's preaching was hitting home in the hearts of the crowd that were listening to him. And they began to realize that in this relationship with God, there needed to be good works. And I really need you to understand this morning, I am not preaching works righteousness, which happens with some preachers. We do our good works out of our faith because we know the truth. Salvation is by faith alone. And when you have it, then you can't help but do good things in God's name, for His glory, for your enjoyment and edification. I was just talking with Gail this morning. I'll just lift up the shelter meals as just one thing that is done so well by this congregation. And I know, because I've heard from them, when they go and they serve a meal, yes, they might be tired. Yes, they might have had to rearrange their week because they're busy, but they're filled with joy when they're done, because they've helped people. So by this time, the crowd was beginning to learn this concept of if we accept God and we want to live for Him, then we'll do stuff for Him. And then they began asking, what is it that we should do? Have you ever watched Rachel Ray's cooking shows? Somebody will come on, they're a fancy chef or something, and they make this big fancy meal, and it looks really terrific. They really should do that smell-o-vision thing with the TV, I think. And then Rachel will say, you know, maybe later on in the show or maybe the next show, remember the meal? This is how you can do it at home. And then in very practical ways, she shows you how to make the same kind of meal taste just as terrific, but it's far more practical, and it's with stuff that you can get readily from the grocery store. I like it a lot when a person is practical. The people were asking John the Baptist, what is it that we should do? And then John gave them some very practical instructions. He said, if you have two coats, they use shirts in the translation that we have in the Good News, but he said, if you have two coats, give one away to some person that doesn't have one.
We understand that a lot in Wisconsin, don't we, in the winter.
And I was in awe just a couple of months ago when there was a coat rack put up out in the lobby. And you all were invited to bring your extra coats. The coats were going to go through the food pantry to those folks who needed a coat. And do you know that rack would get filled, and then they would come and they would take it away, all the coats, I mean, and then it would get filled again, and then they would have to throw them on the top because they ran out of hangers, and then they would take them away, and then it would get filled again. If John the Baptist was here today, he would look at you and go, well done, well done. John said to the people in a very practical way, he says, if you have food, in that day and age, you know, food wasn't a certainty. In our day and age, there are people that don't have the three meals a day. In some parts of the world, people die of starvation every day. But John said, if you have food, then give some of what you have to people that need it, that don't have it. And here again, I'm thrilled to be a part of this family of God, because there's a box right there in the lobby, and people bring stuff for the food pantry. All the time, regularly. If you've ever watched the pictures and the videos from the Boy Scouts food drive that they do once a year, I am in awe. There's no pickup trucks that are going to carry that load. There are several semis. It's awesome because people share. When I served in Eureka, we had a food pantry at the church. And once a year, the postal workers have a food drive. And all of you folks respond to that so well. And it would be a little crazy because they would say, can someone be at the food pantry at, you know, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, because we have to drop off stuff. And then there would be one after another of those little white trucks that would show up and they would unload. It was awesome, is the word. If you have food, just share it with people. Even the tax collectors were being changed and baptized in repentance. I know some tax collectors. They're wonderful people. In that day, they weren't so wonderful. Almost all of the tax collectors were cheats and liars. And the tax collectors were coming, and they were touched by John's sermon. And they came to him and they said, Teacher, what is it that we can do? What should we be doing? And it was very interesting because John didn't tell them to quit their jobs. He just looked at him and said, now, be who you are, but do tax collecting honestly. Only take what is right. Don't take more than that and put it in your own pocket. Just be honest. Remember that guy Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector, wasn't he? He wasn't too tall. I like him. And Zacchaeus, when he had an encounter with Jesus and he realized what was going on, he gave all the extra money back that he had taken from people, and then just a little bit more. There were soldiers there that were hearing John's message, hearing his sermons. These were not Roman soldiers, but these were the soldiers from the churches, the synagogues. They actually are Jewish. They're sort of like a police force of our today. They just sort of keep order, take care of things when need be. And they were touched. They were touched. By the way, they were folks too that, well, you want some protection? If you give me a few bucks, I'll make sure your business is protected. Your home is protected. And so they come to John and they say, what should we do? And John says, tell you what, don't give up your job, but stop extorting money from people. That's not right. In John's sermons and teaching about this, there were three specific responses that people needed to make. First of all, they were to share what they had with those who needed it. Secondly, that whatever job they had, John said, do it well and do it in fairness. And then the third thing was, he said, be content with what you are earning. John had no time to give comforting messages to those who lived careless or selfish lives. He was calling the people to right living. So let me ask you, how are you doing with sharing what you have? How are you doing with doing whatever work it is that you do in honesty? And are you doing it well? And are you being content with what you have? It had been 500 years or so since there had been a prophet from God like John. Malachi was the last one, and then God didn't send anybody for all those years. And some of the people were beginning to wonder, wait a minute, this guy is really something special. He's a little weird looking. He lives a crazy lifestyle, but he's really something special. And so what if he's the Messiah? Do you know the Messiah? If he walked in the door right now, would you know him? Would you know the difference between him and John the Baptist and somebody else? Do you know him that well? Oh, I pray you do. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Christos, is the Messiah. And so John wanted to straighten this out in a big hurry. No, he told the crowd, I'm not the Messiah. And in John's day, you've all heard this before, and so I'll repeat it again. But in John's day, it was the lowest servant in the household that when you went to somebody's house, they were the ones that came and untied your sandals for you and washed your feet. And John said, you know something? He said it in verse 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy enough to untie the sandals on the Messiah's feet. But when the Messiah comes, he's coming with the Holy Spirit. He's coming with fire. Of course, the fire business is a symbol of judgment. It's a symbol of taking you and making you even more beautiful than you already are. When they make gold, they refine it. They heat it up with fire. They scrape off all of the stuff that makes it less than beautiful, and they keep the wonderful good part. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life.
Oh, it might be a little uncomfortable at times. But it's just God working to make you more beautiful than you already are. And John says, in his own way, you folks need the Holy Spirit. You know who the Holy Spirit is, don't you? Oh, theologically, that's the third person of God. Really, it's God himself in you. That's the invitation. You say yes to Jesus and you receive God in the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. The scripture says you are the temple, the house of the Holy Spirit. And John says when Jesus comes, he's bringing the Holy Spirit. In the year 2013, God is alive and well and working. And he's doing it in your life for his glory, for the benefit of others. Oh, you don't want to miss it, my friends. He's a Baptist preacher. He was a preacher in the late 1800s. His name was Alexander McLaren. McLaren would draw huge crowds, just like John the Baptist when he preached. And this is what McLaren said. He who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the scriptures in his hands has all he needs. Oh, my friends, the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and fire can come into your life if you will let him. His name is Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, my goodness, God, you want to come and live in me? I know I'm not worthy. And I'm not being smart about it when I say it. I just know that I'm not. And yet you want to come and live with me. I'm less than perfect, God. And yet you want to come and live with me, in me. Lord, make it so. Make it so that I can stop being what I think I ought to be, and start being what you know I should be. What should I do, Lord, for you? Please come and tell me. And then I pray the very same thing for all who sit here this morning, all who hear my voice. Come and tell us what we should do. As we love you, God. In the name of your Son, we pray.